So go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So I just want to do a very quick review. And these are all in the handout, just so that every week we talk about one. We've been adding them there. But I want to talk real quickly and just remind you of the pieces of armor that we have talked about. The first thing we see, first attack we see is deception. And that is the first attack that the enemy used on mankind back in the Garden of Eden. We see the armor that God has provided for us, the protection itself, is the belt of truth. And we talked about this meaning being honest with God, honest with ourselves, and honest with others, that we're open. We open our hearts, ask God to search us, to know us, to reveal things in us that areas we've been deceived, areas that do not honor Him. We are completely honest. And the truth we also talked about is not relative truth based on how I feel about it. It's objective truth that we find revealed in Scripture. And so is God's revealed word to us is what the belt of truth is. It's the truth that is found in God's word. It is the ultimate authority in our lives, and it's the belt. And that's where everything begins. You remember the belt of truth, talking about how they would put on, first thing they put on was this belt, and they would tuck their robe or tunic into the belt so that that gave them the ability to move freely in the battle. And so that is the first attack is deception, and the armor to protect against that is the belt of truth. The second attack we talked about was condemnation, guilt. It's that when we do sin, now the Holy Spirit convicts us, but that's different than when we're being condemned by the enemy. The Holy Spirit convicts us to bring us back into right relationship with God, and we understand that He is faithful and just to forgive. We confess those. And so once we've confessed our sins, the guilt and all that still remains is not from God, because He has completely forgiven us of those things. But the enemy comes and he condemns us. And we saw that the armor to protect against this is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is responding to the truth that God shows us about His will for our lives. It's righteous living. It's actually putting into practice what the truth that we know to be. And so we put on the belt of truth. We understand, we learn what God's truth is, and then we apply it. We put it into practice. That's the breastplate of righteousness. So the actual obedience is the that we see in the breastplate of righteousness. The third attack, a couple weeks ago we talked about, is the planting of doubts. Is how the enemy comes and he plants doubts in our mind. And again, we'll talk about that even more tonight. But the armor that God has given us there is the gospel of peace. And the gospel of peace is clearly understanding inside and outside of the gospel and what it is. Understanding what it means is the gospel is not just something that you say a prayer and you're saved. The gospel affects every area of your life every day after you've been saved. It is the power that gives you the ability to live a life that the gospel. And so we need to hear it on a regular basis. We need to understand it. We need to be able to share it with others, this message of grace. The fourth thing, this is what we talked about last week, is that we are attacked by fiery darts of temptations, lies, and deceptions of the enemy. So we saw that the armor is the shield of faith. The shield of faith. We talked about how this was not like a small shield. This was like a 4-foot shield by a 2-foot shield that a guy could hide, he could kneel behind to be protected from the fiery darts that would be coming. And so Satan fires these darts, lies, and deceptions. And the shield of faith is an absolute confidence in God, His promises, His power, and His program for our lives. Is that we actually we have faith that in God, in His promises, in His goodness. And when all these things, when we're tempted, we can have faith that God is who He says He is. Last week, how God has always promised in temptation, there's a way out. So when I fall to temptation, it's not because there wasn't a way out. It's because I chose not to take it. So there is a way out when we are tempted. And so those are the four pieces that we've talked about. And so tonight we're going to look at the helmet of salvation. And Francis Schaeffer, he said, spiritual battle, the loss of victory is always in the thought world. So the last piece of armor a soldier would put on is the helmet. And that's what we're going to be, like I said, be talking about tonight. It's very interesting as what I was reading about the helmet. It was made of bronze and leather. And its importance is obvious, right? Getting hit in the head. Protect you from a head injury. Particularly from the dangerous broadsword. And I looked up what a broadsword is because I didn't know what that was. But a broadsword was commonly used in warfare that day. And it was a large two-handed, it would take two hands because it's big, it's heavy, sword, and it measured 3 to 4 feet in length. And it would be swung at the heads of the enemies with the intentions of hitting them in the head, splitting their skulls open, or even decapitating the enemy. And so this is the sword. This is kind of what was in mind with that, to protect from the sword of the enemy, protect the head. The fact that the helmet is related to salvation indicates that Satan's blows are directed at the believer's security and assurance in Christ. Have you ever struggled with those doubts before? Your assurance and security that's found in Christ. And if you've been a Christian any time at all, most of us would be able to say, I've felt that before. I understand what that's like. And he wants to attack us to cause us to doubt our security in Christ. The two dangerous edges of Satan's spiritual broadsword are discouragement and doubt. And I sense coming up in me on a regular basis. I don't know about you. Is the doubt at times? Not doubt of, do I know Christ? But doubts is, does what I do make a difference? Am I doing what's right? I doubt that I'm making the right decision here or there. Just everyday life, these doubts that come up as we decide, as we sin and we continue to and we struggle. We struggle with doubt. We struggle with discouragement at times, and these are the things that Satan wants to attack us with. Because if he can get me living in discouragement and doubt, I'll be rendered ineffective for the kingdom. If I constantly live as a discouraged Christian. And so it's important for us to understand that this is what he's after. He's after our mind. The spiritual battle, as we've said before, primarily takes place in the mind. Satan wants to attack your mind, and that's what he does. The helmet refers to the mind controlled by God. When God controls the mind, Satan cannot lead a believer astray. When my mind is controlled by the Spirit, and I'm actively seeking him, and I'm actively seeking to follow him and live in obedience to him, it's going to be hard for him to lead me astray. And the same is true for all. The Christian who studies their Bible and learns the meaning of the biblical doctrines, it's going to be very, very difficult for that person to be led astray. It's those who do not spend time in the Word that are very easily led astray. And if we are not spending time in God's Word, we will fall. We will be led astray because we don't know this. God's Word, if you've noticed in all the weeks we've talked about, what is central in all we've talked about is God's Word. We talked about the firm foundation of the gospel and what it is. That's where our footing is the gospel. That is the foundation. But God's Word is there as well. We've talked about the importance of knowing God's Word because we are under attack. We need to know what God's Word says about it. So it's important that we are people who study God's Word. Since Paul is addressing believers here, so he's not talking to non-believers. And so he says, put on the helmet of salvation. We know that because he's talking to believers, this cannot refer to receiving Christ as Savior. He's not telling them you need to receive Christ as your Savior because they already are. So he's not talking about that. The only ones who can take up any piece of armor, of God's armor, and the only ones are the only ones already involved in the struggle we call spiritual warfare. So he's talking to those who are already deeply involved in the conflict. They understand what's going on. They understand I'm in a conflict. They understand that there's our enemy is not flesh and blood, but it's against Satan and his evil forces. So he's speaking to those who are already saved. But there are three, and I want to talk about these very quickly, three aspects of salvation. And the first aspect is what we just talked about. It's salvation itself. It's when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. You're immediately saved from the penalty of sin at that point. No longer be judged guilty and spend eternity separated from God in hell. You've been delivered from that penalty of sin. And this is called justification. So the moment you gave your life to Christ, you were justified, which means, and all that means is that standing with God now. That I wasn't, and now I am. I stand in a right relationship with God because he's justified me. The second aspect of salvation, which is sanctification, this involves our life on earth. And this is an experience. This is talking to, again, believers. We experience a measure of freedom from the dominating power of sin, which before you knew Christ, you were a slave to sin. You had no options. You were going to give in to sin every time. That doesn't mean you make bad decisions all the time as an unbeliever, but because your nature is sinful and you have no of God, you gave in to sin and you sinned every time. By the way, anything not done in faith is sin. So if you don't know Christ, you never put your faith in him, everything you do is sin. Your life is characterized by sin. And so as believers, this sanctification, this process of becoming more like Christ, we have this measure of freedom from the power of sin. Being now under God's grace, sin no longer has mastery over us. Now, that doesn't mean we don't sin. We'll never be perfect. We never arrive. We're still going to sin. But it no longer has dominion or mastery over us. The power of sin has been broken. So the penalty of sin was taken care of when Jesus Christ died and you put your faith and trust in him. The second thing is that the power of sin has been broken. But the third aspect of salvation is future. This is the aspect of glorification. And this is when one day all people, let me just back up and say this. The glorification is going to happen on that day when you will finally be saved in the sense of, I leave this world and I'm with the Savior. So ultimately, that is what we are looking forward to, is the final of us, that when our salvation is realized, if that makes sense. And so this glorification process, one day that's going to happen and we will be forever removed from sin's presence. And it's this third aspect of salvation. So as we talk about, we're talking about the helmet of salvation, but it's this third aspect, this glorification, that the one day we'll spend eternity in the presence of God and the presence of sin will be gone. We'll never struggle with sin anymore. We'll never struggle with physical problems anymore. We'll never struggle with relationships anymore. All those things will be gone. It's this third aspect of salvation, the assurance of our future glorification, that is the real strength of the believer's helmet. If we lose hope in the future promise of salvation, there can be no security in the present. If I lose hope that this is what's coming, one day I will spend eternity with Christ, I'll be delivered, I've already been delivered from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and finally I'll be delivered from the presence of sin. If my hope is gone, I have no security. There's great peace and security in the promises of God and understanding that one day our salvation will be realized. And so we need to understand that salvation is not just necessarily about being saved, but it's also about hope. But it's also about deliverance in the here and the now, this presence of sin that we still struggle with every day, that we're tempted on a regular basis, and so the presence of sin is still around us. Now, again, the power of sin And we can resist temptation, but it's still there. And it's very real, and the spiritual battle is very real. And so we're used to hearing about salvation in the past tense. Man, I came to Christ and I'm saved. It's a past tense thing. But we're going to talk about today is being delivered. It means deliverance. The word, that's what it literally means, is deliverance. And it's more often than not used to mean salvation from a threatening enemy. If you want an example of that, read the Psalms. And David writes all these Psalms about being delivered from his enemies. He said, I've been delivered, salvation, in that sense. So we can live in confidence that God has accomplished victory for us today. We can experience deliverance from sin on a daily basis. Again, we will never be able to be fully delivered from the presence of sin in this life, but one day we will be. And that's going to be a great day, when one day we will finally be completely and totally delivered from the presence of sin and all the effects and consequences and the devastation that it brings. The helmet of salvation, then, is a certainty of deliverance from sin and the protection of our minds in the battle. The of deliverance is I know that God can deliver me from the sin. I know that he will. And that he will protect my mind in the midst of this battle. The helmet of salvation may be seen as the ability to reason logically and wisely, not humanly speaking. So keep that in mind. Logically and wisely worldview, no matter how that worldview comes under attack. So if I know God's word and I understand what's happening, then I can reason logically and wisely based on God's word. It's something that we cannot do for ourselves. It requires the power of the Holy Spirit living inside us. So we must choose to receive it. But only God can make that happen. So we are to rely on God's strength. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10, let's just look back and remember just for a second. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of, what does it say? His might, right? Not my might. It says, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. And then begins to say, put on the full armor of God that he's provided. So we are to be strong in the Lord, rely on his strength. Receive it, but only God can make it happen. So how do we protect our minds? We've got to think, we need to think about this and what it means to protect our minds. How do things get in our mind? Besides what we've talked about, the enemy planting doubts and those kinds of things, discouragement. But what things get into our minds? Yeah. Through our eyes and through our ears, right? So whether it be TV, radio, computer, so any of these things, right? So if I'm going to go and subject myself to a movie that dishonors the Lord, it will affect you. If I'm constantly putting these things in my mind, it's going to go into my heart. And out of the heart, I act. That's what God's word teaches. It's that everything you do originates in the heart. And so when I watch things on TV that dishonor God, the things I shouldn't listen to, going to movies I shouldn't see, all these things, they go into our minds and they affect us. They affect us. And by the way, who's behind, and I'm not saying TV's bad. I'm not saying don't go to movies, TV, none of those things. I'm not saying that. But who's behind the media? Who y'all think's behind the media? Think the enemy's behind the media? I do. The enemy's behind it. And so when I subject myself to it, I'm allowing this stuff into my mind. So it's important that we protect our minds. And think about the things I see and I subject myself to. Think about, I mean, there's just stuff that's going to happen on accident. But there are things that we can purposely decide, I will not do these things. Some things, accidents happen. You see something you shouldn't or hear something you shouldn't. Those things happen. But there are things that I have control over. and things that I can, and some convictions and things that I can develop. Say, here's where I draw the line. There are things I will not do. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we're commanded to be conformed to this world. Not to look like the world. Not to be like them. Not to seek after the same things they do. Not to do the same things that they do. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the Christian's life should be marked by transformation, seen through the renewing of the mind. And as we do that, we are always seeking to grow in understanding and to discern what God's will is. This word transformed, metamorphosis. Y'all learned that in science when y'all were younger? Metamorphosis, yeah. Metamorphosis, a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. This is the word it's talking about. Is a butterfly a caterpillar? It's not. It was, but it's something totally different. Just as a caterpillar, a butterfly is not a caterpillar. This metamorphosis comes from the Greek word for transformed, and it indicates change from the inside out. This change is the work of God inside of us. God actively changes us with our cooperation. So we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Changed. Totally different. And only God has the power to transform us. God is concerned about our minds because this is where the battle is waged. As about most of the battle is in our thought life, this is where Satan can manipulate people toward his ends discreetly and invisibly. Oftentimes we don't even recognize it or realize it. If he can distort our thoughts, and again, we're talking about believers here. Those who don't know Christ are already under his leadership. We're talking about if he can manipulate us or distort our thoughts, distort our emotions or knowledge, then our behaviors and relationships will fall the way that he wants them to. Now, he may not be able to turn you over to just like gross wickedness and evilness, but if he can render us ineffective, that's what he wants to render us ineffective for the kingdom. Because again, he can't drag us to hell. If you are saved, that's settled. Nothing can change that. But if he can render you ineffective, that's where he wants you. That you're not making an impact for the kingdom. So how can we guard our minds and protect it against the battle in the mind? We must be diligent to fill our minds with God's truth and operate out of what he teaches us. If we don't do this, we will lose the battle. The helmet of salvation guards the most organ, again, the mind, in this invisible war. And so the battle is for the mind. And you've heard the saying, garbage in, garbage out. When we put a bunch of garbage in our minds, that's what's going to come out. What's going to come out if we fill our minds with godliness, with life that honors God? What we put in is going to come out. So the helmet of salvation helps us guard our minds. So the question is, what are you filling your mind with? Are you filling it with God's word? The world. And again, things of the world could be any number of things. Generally speaking, what are you putting in your mind? See, the outcome of the battle is won and lost in the mind. Verse after verse in Scripture emphasizes how critical a protection in this area. And so I want to read a couple of verses here. They're not in your handout. You can write them down and look at them here in a little bit if you want to. But 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Remember, temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. It becomes sin when I give in to the temptation. If I resist the temptation and I walk away and I choose to honor God, it's not sin. But it's when I give in to the temptation. So according to this verse, the goal is to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so when the enemy whispers a condemnation or a doubt or an accusation or a temptation or any of those things, what am I to do? Take that thought. And this is something that is active. You got to actively do. We can't just kind of passively walk around and live our lives. We got to think about what's happening. Take this thought captive and then make it obedient to Christ. Again, he says there that we walk in the flesh, but we do not war against the flesh. Our against people. According to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So your spouse is not your enemy. Your kids are not the enemy. We do not battle against flesh and blood. John 17, 14 through 17. It says, "I have given them your word." This, by the way, this is when Christ, Jesus was praying right before, just before he was crucified. He's praying for his disciples and all those who had come to know him. And he says this in John 17, 14 through 17. "I have heard, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So when Jesus prayed this last lengthy prayer before the Father, he asked would be prepared and protected primarily in their knowledge of truth. He says, "Father, give them your truth." It's our protection. Protect them, sanctify them by your truth. Romans 8, 6 and 7. 6 and 7. "Worldly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." This gives a very clear picture of the critical role of the mind. The way we think is the difference between life and death. When I say spiritually speaking, we can talk about Christians and non-Christians, but also I want to talk about here just for a second, can a believer become deceived and carnal-minded? Yeah. If we're not careful, if we're not spending time in God's Word, we can easily be deceived. So can a believer become carnal-minded? Yes. And when a believer is deceived and they're living in deception, there's no peace, there's no purpose, there's no impact. If you've ever found yourself in a season where you've been living in any sin at all, you can attest that there is no peace in your life. There's no peace. There's no purpose, impact for the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded." By the way, the god of this age is speaking of Satan. "Who do not believe, has blinded, who do not believe, lest all the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Unbelievers have no ability to believe in Christ because their minds have been blinded by the enemy. So the fact that if you know Christ is a miracle of God. It is a work of God. Verse 6, in that on to say, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So if you know Christ, it's not because you woke up one day and say, "I need Christ." It's because God commanded light to shine forth into your heart, revealed. God chose you. He knows you. He desired to be in relationship with you. Unbelievers have no ability to believe in Christ. But that's the power of the gospel. The spoken message of the gospel is powerful. And God works through that to illuminate the truth that was formerly blinded, veiled. The truth is veiled to them by the enemy. And so we see how the mind is very much plays a part in all of this. The New Testament's emphasis on the human mind can be seen on almost every page. From instruction about what is true, say this is truth. False teachers and what they would be teaching and what they would look like. I mean, it's constantly speaking about what to look for, the role of our thinking in our spiritual transformation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind is what Romans 12:2, as we talked about a second ago. So putting on the helmet of salvation, putting it on is not a matter of getting a little extra protection. Like, okay, I just need a little, so I'm going to put on this helmet. I'm not going to button the chin strap and just kind of let it just be there. No, this is a wartime mentality. Is we have to have a wartime mentality is that the enemy is trying to kill me. And he is. We have to have a wartime mentality. It's not just trying to put on a little protection. It can't be done with a quick just a morning prayer and a casual approach to God. It's the difference between victory and defeat. And that's why we need a helmet. It's imperative that we keep God's word in our mind and Satan's lie. And the thing is, if we're not putting God's word in our mind, Satan's lies are going to be put in our mind. The only way to replace what's in your mind is to put something else in. That's how you do it, is put something else in, and that needs to be God's word. How do we do this? By filling our minds with God's word. We go through all sorts of doubts and inward struggles. You may be doing great tonight. You may be sitting here tonight going, you know what? I am struggling with some doubts and inward strife and things that are going on. We're constantly bombarded with flaming missiles of the enemy. We talked about that last week. The shield of faith will, but it can only extinguish the missiles to the extent of the truth that you know. So if I don't know anything that God's word says, the shield of faith can't extinguish very much, can it? Because I'm not grounded in the word of God. It can only extinguish missiles to the extent of the truth that you know. 11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, we hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin. We will sin, but hopefully we're becoming more and more like Christ over time. Again, it's a long process. It doesn't happen overnight. This is a lifelong of maturing and growing, and we never arrive. It's going to be from the time you came to know Christ to the time you take your final breath. This is sanctification process of becoming like Christ. But when we hide God's word in our heart, the psalmist says that I might not sin against you. That God, I want to honor you. I don't want to sin against you. So I'm going to hide your word in my heart so that I won't do that. So are you hiding God's word in your heart? You cannot have specific faith and principles that you don't know. Your mind needs to be filled with foundational knowledge. Foundational knowledge be things such as I'm justified and my eternity is secure. So when the enemy whispers that doubt, you can say, no, I've been justified. I've been made right with God. And my eternity is secure. Or understanding that you are God's child and have kingdom authority over the adversary. Is that, no, the power of sin has been broken. I can say no to this temptation. Go through. You have hope that will never fade. Say, even though this situation may seem hopeless, I have hope in Christ. The promises of God are certain. We know this because God has always come through. When God makes a promise, it comes to pass. A believer who knows these things and clings to these things firm in the midst of the battle. So when the battle is raging the most, when we know these things, we can cling to those things, cling to God's promises, to his word, cling to the hope that we have in him, and stand firm. In the moments of attack, the knowledge of our deliverance should fill our prayers as we pray, as we worship, as we study the Bible, memorize Scripture, teaching, fellowship. When we are in those moments of attack, knowledge of our deliverance should fill as we do these things. We help one another. We pray for one another. We pray that as Jesus did in the model prayer in Matthew 6, he prays, "Deliver us from the evil one." So that when the disciples said, "Teach us to pray," he gets to it and he says, "Deliver us from the evil one." And we need the strength of God to deliver us from the evil one. And so, as we pray, pray daily, we pray for deliverance from the presence of sin today. Deliver us from the evil one. But my ultimate hope is that one day I will be eternally delivered from the presence of sin. That's the ultimate hope, is that we struggle with sin, we struggle with the effects of sin and the consequences that it has. But our hope is that one day we'll be totally and completely delivered from its presence. So the helmet of salvation involves filling our minds with God's truth so that we can think rightly. Recognize that our hope is not found in the things of this world. We have an eternal hope. Our hope is not in our finances. Hope is not in the economy, as we've learned recently and in past times as well. Your wealth, your retirement, those things could be gone tomorrow. So we don't put our hope in our finances or our economy or in our health, our circumstances and people or in all our desires coming through for us. People will disappoint you. Your desires are not always going to come true. You may lose your wealth. You may lose your health. You may lose everything. We can't place our hope in things that could be taken away. It could be gone tomorrow. Our hope is in the person of Jesus Christ. The helmet of salvation is the anchor of our hope. In the midst of the battle, you're secure, and you can have assurance of it. See, you need to have assurance. Your salvation in Christ, your position in Christ, the position of being a child of God, and the security found in that, you need to have assurance of that. God doesn't want us to just hope for the best. I hope I did things right, and hopefully I'll spend eternity with. Hopefully I'm his child. No, God wants us to know, not just hope for the best. 1 John 5:13. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So he didn't say that you have a good chance, that you may hope to have eternal life. It says that you may know. He doesn't want us to just hope for the best. He wants us to know. So to wrap this up, a couple of questions. Tonight, first question about the helmet of salvation is, do you know that you're saved? Do you have assurance of that? This is always the call. Everything we ever talk about, the call is always, if you don't know Christ, to come to him. Is there a peace in your soul that you know that you're a child of God? I hope I am. Maybe. Or can you say with certainty, I know that I'm a child of God? If you can't, tonight is the night to place your faith in Christ so that you can know that you have eternal life. You can know, you can have this hope that we've been talking about. This hope that one day I will be delivered from the presence of sin and be in the presence of God for all eternity. But for those who know Christ, are you filling your mind with the truth of God's word? What's the balance of, again, we got to go to work. I'm not saying you sit around and read your Bible 24 hours a day. I couldn't do it. And neither can you. That's what we're talking about. But what are you putting in your mind? Are we way off balance? I know I am. When I start thinking about it, I'm just thinking about it. right now, I'm going, yeah, I'm out of balance. Am I putting God's mind? Is there a proper balance there? Is your hope in Christ or something else? Is your hope in Christ or is it in your finances? Is your hope in Christ or is it in other people? Is your hope in Christ or is it in your health? Is your hope in Christ? Is your hope in Christ, is the hope that you have in Christ based on the truth revealed in His Word? Because God promised that He said, I'm going away, but I'm coming again. And one of these days, He's coming again. And He's going to bring us, He's going to take us home, the church, the people who know Him, His children. We're going to spend eternity with Him. If He was to come back today, would you be ready? If He was going to come back tonight, first of all, do you know you'd be part of that? Are you ready? Are you looking forward to that? Are you looking forward to anticipation? If I really believe it's true, it's going to affect how I live. If I really believe that Christ can come back today, I'm going to do some things differently. If I really believe that Christ can come back tomorrow, I'm going to live my life differently tomorrow because it could be the day that Christ returns. And He promised He's returning. It comes to pass, and it could be any time. Are you ready? Is that what your hope is in? Is the return of Jesus Christ to take His children home to be in eternity with Him? What a great day that'll be.